So tonight we're looking at John, the 14th chapter. Now this is a very interesting chapter. It's part of the preparation that Jesus is making for his disciples to be okay once he's gone. So, your heart must not be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If not, I would have told you. I'm going away to prepare a place for you. If I go away and prepare a place for you, then I'll come back and receive you to myself, so that where I am, you may also be. You know the way to where I'm going. Lord, Thomas said, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will also know my Father. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Lord, said Philip, show us the Father. That's enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been among you all this time without your knowing me, Philip? The one who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak to you, I do not speak on my own. The Father who lives in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. I assure you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and he will do even greater works than these, because I'm going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor, to be with you forever. He is the Spirit of Truth. The world's unable to receive him because it doesn't see him or know him. But you do know him because he remains with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I am coming to you. In a little while, the world will see me no longer. But you will see me. Because I live, you will live too. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. The one who has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. And the one who loves me will be loved by my Father. I also will love him and will reveal myself to him. Judas, but not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it you're going to reveal yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. The one who doesn't love me will not keep my words. The word that you hear is not mine, but is from the Father who sent me. I have spoken these things to you while I remain with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, the Father will send him in my name. And he will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have told you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give it to you as the world gives. Your heart must not be troubled or fearful. You have heard me tell you, I'm going away and I'm coming to you. If you love me, you would have rejoiced that I'm going to the Father, because the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you may believe. I will not talk with you much longer, because the ruler of the world is coming. He has no power over me. On the contrary, I am going away so that the world may know that I love the Father just as the Father commanded me, so I do. Get up. Let's leave this place. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we have your word to study. Help me as I explain it, This is such a wonderful passage, and it brings us such great joy. Help us to understand clearly. In Jesus' name, amen. So, first, a little background. The disciples were very confused by what Jesus had said. He'd said he was going to die, he was going away. All these things were confusing them. They don't understand what's going on. He said one of them was going to betray him and that Peter was going to deny him. And they're thinking, how can that be? We all love Jesus. We're not going to do this. So then he explained to them how this all works. He said, do not let your heart be troubled. This is not just something to say to comfort people. This was a command. Don't let your heart be troubled. And then he says, you believe in God, so believe in me. That's a command. He's saying, don't let your heart be troubled. Hold on tight to my Father and me, and it's going to be fine. Then he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And he says, if I prepare a place for you, then I have to come back and get you, don't I? And it's going to be all right. So then they say, well, we don't know the way. You keep saying you're going somewhere that we can't come, and we don't know where it is. So how are we going to be able to get there? And he says, I am the way. This is the thing that really stresses all of these ecumenicalist people. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. Now, this is nothing new. I once asked a Jewish guy, I said, isn't that what you believe? I mean, without Jesus, but it's the same thing. Nobody can get to heaven or paradise or whatever you guys call it except by belief in the Lord God. And he goes, yes. Yes, there's one God. And that's all. I said, okay. You see, Judaism is the real overall religion. Christianity, more than anything else, is a sect of Judaism. Mm-hmm. If you believe, if you are Jewish, and once again, there are many people who are, they call them Messianics. If you are Jewish and you believe that Jesus was the Messiah, then you're Christian. That's basically it. Christian meant somebody who believes in Christ as being the Messiah. That's what it meant in the first century. And he says, I am the way. You can't get to Father any other way. Only through me. You're going to heaven if you come through me. You're going to hell if you don't. That's a hard saying, but it's the way it is. As I've told you before, I don't like to get into it because it was an unpleasant thing, but my parents-in-law and I got into a big argument about this some years ago, and my only explanation could be, it's in the book. There it is. It's in the book. Okay? Nobody else gets to heaven but Christians. And it just flabbergasted them. To them, it was, we're going to keep score. I said, oh, no. The problem is, it's like if I get 11 field goals and 10 touchdowns, the guy with the 10 touchdowns wins.
So now I believe that Jews that believed in the promise of the Messiah also are in heaven.
That's because, yes, prior to Jesus.
Right.
It was believing that Messiah was coming and believing in the sacrificial system. Mm-hmm. Once again, the sacrificial system was there specifically to teach them how serious this is. Even little sins caused something to die. And they had to stand there and look at it. They had to watch its blood being drawn out. And they're going, see what I'm saying? The tiniest little sin is an incredibly serious thing, guys. And so that's what it was for. It was a visual lesson for them to see this. And in the end, of course, the Messiah gave his life and died, shed his blood for us. And that was very serious. And then he says, you need to come to know my Father. If you know me, you know my Father. And from now on, you do know him, because I'm going to keep showing him to you. So then they say, show us the Father. And he says, when you see me, you see the Father. I've had people who have said to me, you remind me so much of your Father. I have often told people, and some people get irritated by it, that the hardest thing I ever had to be was Walter Fletcher, because there was two guys before me that had this incredible name. And if you look in a dictionary of the giants of the faith, you're going to find pictures of my grandfather and my father. I mean, these were just impressive people. And I've spent my entire life trying to live up to them. So I, of course, named my son Walter the Fourth, because misery loves company.
I'm sorry.
So then he says, you will do what I have done and even greater things. Now, he's not saying, like we would say, magicians do greater things because this one's a bigger than this one did, and oh, and all. That's not what they're talking about. They're talking about that the things they do have a greater impact and are more beneficial to the kingdom of God. You see, they were going to go out and lead the world to a knowledge of Jesus and the saving grace of his sacrifice. That was the greatest thing you could do. But he also meant, you now have the Holy Spirit and you have the power to do things. You can perform miracles. And we see in the book of Acts that they did. There was in the late 60s, early 70s, a great revival in the nation of South Korea. And I met a guy who had been involved in that revival over there and leading people to know Jesus and having people get saved. And they had huge churches. And his statement on them was, they looked at the book of Acts and they said, that must be how the church is supposed to work. And so they went out and they did miracles because they didn't know you're not supposed to do that anymore. So they just did it. They literally raised people from the dead. They healed people by putting their hands on them. They literally, all of the gifts of the Spirit were manifested because they looked in the Bible. They said, it says we're going to do it. And they didn't know any better, so they just did it. And they had perfect faith because nobody had ever told them, you're not supposed to do that. Okay? And so,
because they were supposed to do that.
That's right. And he went back over there and he said, you are supposed to do that. Don't listen to these yahoos. You see what's been going on. Keep it up. When I was in Korea for, I guess it was a total of about 17 months or something, the power of the Christian church in Korea was just far beyond anything you will ever experience in the United States. It's just amazing. So then he starts to tell them about the Holy Spirit. And he said, love for me is shown by keeping my commands. And if you do that, and if you follow me, then I will send you a comforter. I will not leave you alone. And one of my commentaries made a brilliant statement. I like to quote the commentaries because they say things better than I would say them. It's exactly, perfectly what I wanted to say and didn't have the words. When the Holy Spirit came, he replaced Jesus' physical presence with a spiritual presence that was far broader. It wasn't limited to being up one place. It's everywhere. This is God back again, everywhere, omnipresent. He's for everyone. Anybody who comes to Jesus Christ gets the Holy Spirit and has the power to do what Jesus did and what the apostles did. The biggest thing is that he guides us in our journey. You see, the reason Jesus was able to live a life without sin was because he was so close to God that he always knew what God wanted. We don't. When Adam ate the fruit, that was broken. The connection was broken. And so now, sin is nothing but doing something outside the will of God. We do that by nature. We just go off, what am I going to do? I don't know. This seems like a good idea. And one of the things that makes it even more confusing is that sin is actually tied to people. See, if John went out and did something that God called me to do, then I have sinned because I didn't do it. And he has sinned because he did, because God didn't call him to do it. He called me to do it. And there's probably a reason for that. I don't know. But we're screwed. We're stuck because we don't have that tight connection where we always know exactly what God wants and always do it. So the only person to ever make it all the way through without any sin at all was Jesus, because that connection was unbreakable. But the Holy Spirit restores some of it. It gets to the point where you start going in the wrong direction and you get that feeling. No, this is not what God wants. And then you say, okay, if you're going to give me a hard time about this, what does God want? Point me in the right direction. And he'll ease you back in to going the way you ought to go. He gives us peace, Jesus' way. He's the one that when we're in the middle of something and feeling like this is just not going to work out, there's no way this can work out right. And he says, don't worry, God's still in charge. It'll be okay. So what does this mean to us? This wonderful chapter. Sometimes we get confused by Jesus' leading. We look at what's going on, we hear what he's telling us, and we say, I don't understand this. I am so confused, I don't know what's up. Well, if you ask for guidance, you'll get it. You just say, look, Lord, I have no idea. I'm just out there. I'm clueless. And just wait for him to tell you. It may be that somebody will say something and you go, oh, yeah. Or you may be reading the Bible. I get a lot from the Bible. But if you ask for guidance, you will get it. We need to remember that Jesus is the only way to get to God. There are no compromises. He is the way, the truth, the life. Nobody gets to God except through Him. If you know Jesus, you know the entire Trinity. Simple as that. When you come to Jesus, you get the Holy Spirit, you know the Father, you know Jesus. When you're in trouble and you go to Jesus in prayer, He goes to His Father and He says, "Hey, can we do something about this? Let's fix this." Okay? Jesus is like the perfect lawyer. You know, he'll be sitting there and Deborah will be reading off all the charges. And Jesus will get up and goes, "Yeah, but I paid for all that already, didn't I?" And God will say, "Well, yeah, actually you did. Not guilty." Listen to the Spirit and He will guide your way. That's a hard thing to do. Listen for the Spirit. If you feel like you're going in the wrong direction, you probably are. Kind of slow down. Say, "God, am I doing what you want? Is the devil trying to fool me into not doing it? Or am I going the wrong way and the devil's telling me, yeah, this is great, don't worry, and you're telling me not to? What's up with this?" Listen to the Spirit and He will guide your way. And remember, peace is not the absence of conflict. Peace for us as Christians is probably more conflict than we ever saw in our lives. Peace is the ability to go on anyway, like Roxana having cancer and going on anyway. All of these things that happen to us. And we say, "Okay, I don't know. I don't have the strength." God said, "I got the strength. I'll give it to you." Trust God. And always remember, Jesus will never leave you or forsake you. Ever. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for being here. We'd ask you to bless us and guide us and go with us. Help us to be good servants. Help us to tell people all around us the truth about you. Help us to lead people to know you. Help your church to grow. And Lord, we pray for the very soon elections in our country, that everything will turn out just the way you wanted it to be. And that you will make this country the Christian nation that it was intended to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thanks, guys. Amen.